There's no voice of the past. There's no voice of Dad says or the Word of God says or even the Constitution says. So when you have a federal agent who's role-playing, there is no constitutional restraint. And to practice, if you do physical activity, it directly affects your belief. Anytime you do physical compromise to your standards, it changes your belief system. And so we got hit with this stuff in the 60s. That's a long time ago. Now it's just the norm. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, we can know the Word. You can preach the Word of God, but live in unrighteousness. And if you're doing that, then you have to compromise. And the compromise, again, is in, well, how do you feel? Well, I feel, or what do you think? And that's why Christians are going down to the Christian bookstore getting everybody's opinion of the Word of God instead of reading it. Because you have some liberty in men's opinions. Then let no man deceive you with vain words. Those are the words we like to hear. Vain words are simply words that make us feel good. For because of these things comes the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So this is all about children of disobedience. We now have adults children in adults' bodies. That's the culture you're speaking to. They're adults, but their head is in feelings, children feelings, thinking about feelings. Make me feel good. I want to make you feel good. Then let's get into quotes. The philosopher Hegel, this is Martin Luther King Jr., his book Strength to Love. He starts right out at the beginning. He says, the philosopher Hegel said that truth is not found in the thesis nor the antithesis, but in the emerging synthesis which reconciles the two. I wrote an article on response to a doctoral dissertation on Martin Luther King Jr.'s dialectic theology. Oh, well, that's interesting. I think I'll read that. And I read through it, and this is a very popular guy with a doctorate anyway out there promoting Martin Luther King Jr. And so I read through it, and I read his history. I mean, it's really neat to read a doctoral dissertation because that guy's an intellectual for the most part, and he's done all the homework for you. He's cutting down to the very essence of what's the subject. And so in there he explains the life of Martin Luther King Jr., whose dad was a preacher of the Word of God, and yet here his son didn't believe Jesus rose from the grave. Totally Sunday school class, age 13, Jesus didn't raise from the grave. Then his dad wanted him, this was back in the courtship time, because there was a strong family father system in the black family up till the 50s and 60s. And so his dad was picking a young lady for him. And he didn't want that girl. He didn't want his dad's authority. Now, he respected his dad because his dad confronted a white man, came along and insulted him. And his dad, the preacher, he reproved him. He shared scripture and reproved him. And the white man apologized. And he was proud of his dad. I would be proud of his dad. Because he was courageous. He stood and he said, here's what the Word of God said. Don't treat man like this. And then he was playing with a young white boy, and that dad came out and told him not to play with in derogative terms. And so he resented the father's authority. See, he liked the courage of the father, but he resented the father's authority. And so then what happened was that when he then went to his dad's college in the area, he got into some of the liberal thinking, this dialectic stuff. And then he went and left town and went for his master's degree, steeped in the dialectic Hegelian thinking, studied Hegel, studied Marx, studied Tillich and all these guys, and then he gets his doctor's degree. By then, his dad is in total disagreement with him. But how can you, back then, any black man who's getting a doctorate, that is kudos. And so how could his dad reprove his son who was really, honored? And then his son takes over. But the whole issue was that everything that he did, every meeting he had, and I'm reading this doctoral dissertation, he's explaining what he did. All the meetings were dialectic, getting people of opposite positions to put aside their opposition and finding common ground. And he was good at it. And so he could take scripture and sound very scriptural, but it wasn't. It was all social, taking you to the to the human relationship factor. But here is the thing, is that when you take children under a father's authority and you say, okay, we're going to practice civil disobedience. Civil means you honor authority. Disobedience, you do not honor authority. That's an oxymoron. You can't do that. It's double speak. And you take the young kids in college away from dad, out of there on their own. Colleges are just, no, endorphins and dopamine and estrogen and, I mean, testosterone, you name it. It's just chemicals. It's a drug culture. It's not thinking, because back then, before the 50s, college was you went and learned a trade. And if you weren't doing your homework, there's the door. Now you don't do that. Do you know in college you actually critique your professors, and their job is actually graded on, what they're going to get paid is graded on the students' response to that professor? Did the professor make you feel good? Yeah. No, he didn't, you know. He was teaching me facts. I didn't want facts. I just wanted to feel good in class. And so everybody's under stress now because they have to bloom. You have to bring the affective domain. Did I make you feel good? Why would you go to church if the minister didn't make you feel good? See, why would you take a college class if it didn't make you feel good? But the old school was very facts-based. But here was this whole civil disobedience. And the kids then went out and disobeyed authority. What are you going to bring home? You're going to respect your father when you come home when you just went out and destroyed the father's authority in a government form? No. You come home and destroy. And so right after that, the black family was destroyed. And there are ministers out there who are trying to train the young black man to cook. Quit letting mom feed you. Go to work. It doesn't matter. I'm not talking about race. It's not a race issue. It's a sin issue. It doesn't matter what culture. It doesn't matter what race. It doesn't matter where you come from. If you're going to practice this process, there's no honoring of the father's authority. And so he said, thesis, well, that's God. Truth isn't found in God, nor the antithesis, that's somebody else who opposes God. So there's not an either or anymore. With God, there's an either or. So if there's no right or wrong, then it's an emerging. Isn't that an interesting word? Emerging synthesis. Ever heard about the emerging church? The beast, the harlot gives life to the beast, and the beast emerges from the sea. You know what the sea are? The people. So the church then makes the people the foundation, and then gives life to the beast. Because, see, when the state and the church go into partnership, both on dialectic, the church is the harlot, and the state is the beast. But you always end up with the state. And so the church is now, if the church is not contributing to society, it has no value. That's what all the mega churches are about. They're all involved in helping social causes. And I'm not saying you don't feed people and care about them, but even in Scripture it says if you have a widow and she's under 65, try to get her married. Wow! That wouldn't fit today. Now we don't even concern ourselves, the whole church is about raising money to feed everybody in the community. It sounds good, but that's not what the fellowship was all about. And what Paul was saying was, if you have family that has needs, take care of them. Corbin. See, there were those who were giving money away to somebody else and they wanted to help their family. And Jesus said, okay, if you can't honor your father and mother, that's where he said, if you can't honor your father and mother, you can't worship God. See, the am I beating a horse to death? It's already dead, I'm still beating. I can't get around it. It is always about the father. A foreign concept to us. And so then Freud, Hegel, Nietzsche are like Marx. Sigmund Freud compelled to postulate external domination as assertion by force in order to explain repression. Therefore, the question confronting, this is Norman Brown, Life Against Death, one of the two Bibles of the 60s. You understand this thing? Read that book. It's tough reading. But he explained Sigmund Freud. Psychology. Now, he went through Freud. He was a pervert. I saw nothing wrong with incest. and homosexuality and bestiality. Well, here's how Freud would define it. Therefore, the question confronting mankind is the abolition of repression, the Father's voice. In traditional Christian language, the resurrection of the body. Well, we know about the resurrection of the body. You receive a new body. But he's saying we're going to resurrect that carnal nature of the child and detox that child of the Father's commands. We're going to deliver the children from that top-down system. This is right and that's not. So there's no conscience. The resurrection of the body is a social project. Adorno says, we're using social environmental forces to change the parents' behavior towards their children. It wasn't just to change the children, it was to change the parents. Because when your child comes home and treats you as irrational, you keep this is right and that's not, and they're saying, well, I have a number to call, and they get all the support of the community against you, then before long you were going to change your language. You're going to say, well, how do you feel? What do you think? It's no longer this is right and that's not. Do what I say because I said so. And so it's all about putting enough pressure on the parents to abdicate. Because once you realize that your way of thinking is not going to benefit your children, because the workplace out there is I feel and I think, then your family becomes moribund. It's dead. And so you're trying to talk the fathers out of being fathers. See, you get women in the workplace, and it's very difficult to be a husband and authority over your home. Because the wife is now dressing not for her husband. She's dressing for another man or another woman. See, it has a direct effect on that home. We don't think so. We think, well, okay, it'll be more income. We can serve the Lord more. God says, hey, it's, serving me is not based upon finances. You know, my God shall supply all my needs according to, you know, His riches. Well, God's riches is different than our riches. Sometimes you have to become very poor. You live within your means. That's biblical. You live within your means. Now, how far are we in debt? We've been living within our means. Do the children know the value of a dollar? Sometimes, you know where you learn the value of a dollar? You don't have any. And you go, well, you know, everybody's like, government, come help me. No. No. You know, anytime government comes and helps you, they take control of you. They own you. Because you fill out forms. And you literally sell your soul. No, I owe my soul to the company store. That's what you're doing. It will never give you money. It won't just hand out cash. You owe. You have dues. Oh, wait a minute. I got a low loan. No. You no longer own your business. Well, I'll pay it off. Well, you know how hard it is to get out of government supervision? It's harder than anything you'll ever do in your life. Because they care about you. They want to control you because it's all about controlling. And so anyway, this is all about how to get rid of repression. Hegel, I'm always looking for these quotes. This is, you can take class after class, philosophy class after philosophy class, and they'll never get to this quote. This is the essence of the dialectic. Remember, you boil it down, the maple sap, until you get the maple syrup. Hegel writes in The System of Ethical Life, the child, contrary to parents, is the absolute. The rationality, he is what is enduring and everlasting. The totality. Well, if you study Gnosticism, it seems strange, but once you understand the pattern, the problem is the father. The Gnostic story starts with a God who doesn't know himself. Now, if you study philosophy, there's consciousness. In other words, you're out in the field doing what Dad told you to do, and you're just doing. You're out there, you're hearing the birds and stuff, but you're just conscious. You're there. So that's the first stage. You're just obeying. Adam was just conscious of God and conscious of himself and listening to the birds and naming the animals and eating the fruit he was supposed to be eating. He's just conscious. But then there comes self-conscious. Now, self-conscious is, gee, I'd rather be over there. See, I'd rather be doing this. There's the odds. But that's not enough because now you're in this tension. You know, belief, as Dad says, action, your body says. Now, how do you do that? You get to consciousness. There's reasoning. That's the third stage. Because Hegel, it's reasoning that we all have in common. Have you ever sat down and thought about how, you know, children get on the bed as a child and you try to think about how your life should be instead of what your parents want you to do? You're a thinker. And so he's saying that the Gnostic is, here's a God who doesn't know himself, and he's in a pleroma. This is Irenaeus, others, you know, I wanted to talk to a professor about Gnosticism because Martin Luther, the Protestant Reformationist, he actually had a group study in Gnosticism. I go, wow, I need to know this. And I went by a class one day, I was listening to a professor teaching Gnosticism. Oh, I don't, you know, I need to talk to him. And so I went down, I didn't want to sound stupid, you know, you want a little information, I didn't want to waste his time. So I went down to the reference library and pulled off every book I could get. Oh, I studied 20 different forms of Gnosticism. Voltainians, Montanians, all these different apparitions, everybody going everywhere, all dialectic. The French Revolution was Gnostic. Because all the different groups that were in there named themselves after these Gnostic groups back in the... And Paul was dealing with them. For a second, third... John is all about dealing with, what's John? Was dealing with the Gnostics, and they would take his scriptures and use them. That's amazing about this thing. Anything you throw at it, anything you throw at these ministers in this process, they will just turn around and use against you. I've read a book. I was in Idaho, and this minister gave me a thick book, $250 just for a workbook. A lot of money in this stuff. And they were trying to talk him into the Assemblies of God, where they were doing this training, and I can't remember the guy's name, but I had that book and I looked through it, and it, all the scriptures I use on the left page, process on the right page. That's confusion. So you'd say, well, okay, Mr. Gocher says these are good verses, and this guy's saying it too, so he must be okay. But everything over here was synergy and synthesis and the whole dialectic process. He merged the two. And so I went to Joplin, I was sharing at a Christian college, and I came in with that book, and I sat down, because I was going to use an example. This is the deception. And so I then raised it, and I noticed the vice president, he was sitting there, and he got nervous. And afterwards, he came up, he says, I want you to know when you came in, I cringed when I saw that book. He says, I sat under that professor. He said, that was the most evil class I ever took. I asked God never to allow me to sit under that kind of teaching again in my life. Evil man, son of the devil, wrote that book. That man was the head of the Assemblies of God Seminary. See, it's all about marketing. You know, what is God going to do to those who take the Bride of Christ and put her on a street corner and try to sell her as a prostitute? I don't even want to be, like I said, I don't want to even be in the same universe. When God's going to tell Hitler and Stalin, you guys sit over here. I got some business to do. But these men who are to attend my bride, you know, dressed her up and made her pretty and sold her soul to the world. This is serious. And they're playing with God. So here's Gnosticism, the Pleroma. You have eons around. There's Sophia over here. This is the Mother Mary in the Catholic Church. Sophia, you can always go to Mom. Isn't Mom wonderful? You don't want to go to Dad because he'll just say, quit it. Mom will say, oh, she has, you know, Mom's heart. You know, she just makes you feel good. A little more tolerant than Dad. And so Sophia's here, and she wants to know the essence of God, which is love. And so then she disrupts the pleroma. She, have you ever looked over something until you lose balance, you fall out? Well, she falls out of the pleroma. And she's sitting down here, and I've combined all these different things, and she's sitting on a rock, and this unisex. She gives birth to a boy. And if you study Plato and Aristotle, that boy is demiurge. And the demiurge is, now see, they have to predate God. If you want to do something, you have to, about fable, you have to create a fable that then can circumvent God. You have to put God under. Because if God stays on top, there's nothing you can do. So God of the Bible is demiurge. And of course, they have a perverted view of who demiurge is. But what this God does is he reaches into the pleroma, and Irenaeus attacks this, mocks the Gnostics. Reaches into the pleroma, grabs essence of the God who doesn't know himself, and sticks it in flesh, in man. Now, this is the same kind of ideology that Martin Luther King Jr. got into, see. This all leads you to, this is Alexandrian material. Which, again, the New Revivals are turning to the Alexandrian. The translations are incorporating all of this kind of confusion and perversity. And so it then creates man. And what do we have in the Bible? God breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. He became a living soul. But they're saying, okay, now God creates these little toys, and he puts a law over them. He puts a law in the garden so that they can't do what they want to do because they're his toys from now on. He can do whatever he wants to do. And so before, and even our leader of this nation talks about divine sparks. Gnosticism, you are in essence God. Every person has the divine spark in you, which is God in many parts. Now, the objective is to get God back together again. Here, God doesn't know himself. Now he's apart. He's in antithesis. He's in opposition to himself. And so if I can then get us all to come together and through reasoning, let's be rational, God discovers himself. So God is becoming. How does God become? We become. The more we unite, the more we find commonness with one another and remove everything, all those laws of restraint that condemn us, and we come to know ourselves as we are. And you can only do that through dialogue, how you feel, what you think, and using reasoning to justify that our identity is our love for one another. Unity. So everything is in unity. As long as we're focused on the unity, we're going in the right direction. And so God comes to know himself. And so the whole object of Gnosticism was to deliver man from God, or from the law. Do you go to church? Is there a preaching of the law? Of course, there are those who are pushing the law all the time. And I've actually been in Messianic groups, Messianic Christians, where I've heard leadership say, oh, these people always talk about grace. That's mockery. Grace doesn't negate law. It's a fulfillment. It's a fulfillment of Christ, and it's God's grace and mercy to redeem us from the judgment that comes from the law. But he didn't get rid of the law. The law is spiritual. So yes, I recognize the law, but I'm free from the law because now there's a new law. It's a law of faith. It's his work. Totally his work. The law was his work. But the law came through Moses, not through Abraham. Abraham was first, right? Faith. Righteousness imputed because of his faith. Then there's Moses. There's the law. The law was for Israel, too, because if they didn't follow the law, you weren't going to have... what happened when they went into the Promised Land? Wasn't it they were having relations with women of another culture? And if God hadn't restrained Israel, they would have gone to the world. And where would we have a Messiah? I mean, it has to come through Abraham's seed. So there's a lot going on. I mean, there's more than... I mean, you can study this stuff. And what's amazing is, as you go into detail, God is awesome. He's every line. There's a reason for everything he's doing. Doesn't make sense to us, because we're just seeing it through our immediate gratification for the day. And so this is the Gnostic story, was how to get all the parts back into one again, so that God can... And by the way, in the garden, you know who the Savior is? There's a Savior in the garden. Satan. Satan's on the other side with Sophia. And you can have 7 eons, you can have 365, you know, whichever one you want to create. Or any, you can come up with your own version. Because everybody has their opinions, right? And so Satan is the one who comes into the garden and delivers man from this demiurge so the man can be himself again. Because the objective is how to be man. Because when God created Adam, he was pure man. Then God brings law into his life. And now he's a repressed being, caught between behavior, belief. How do I get rid of this belief, behavior, this belief action dichotomy? I get rid of the belief. And so the objective was how to get rid of the law so man then could be himself again. That's what Satan did in the garden. Adam and Eve were pure humanists. Weren't they? But then they had a conscience. Bothered them later. They were the first scientists. They felt guilty. They were aware of sin. And so what did they do? They made clothes. And God says, oh, that's not going to work. It's through blood. I'm going to kill an animal. So it's not through your works. You can sew all the clothes you want, leaves, whatever you want to use. But it was science. That was the first scientific project. See, and so all of these guys say, we will eventually have a work environment where you won't have to work anymore. Isn't that computers? Everything is, we don't have to work like we used to work. You get in a tractor with... Do you know the tractors today actually are computer-driven? They'll actually go down that row. They can actually put out... You know, computer will just tell how much grain to put out, everything. You just sit in a cab, and it's all run by computer. That disc will be within an inch of the last round. You know, you can go... What you usually do, because the disc is so wide, you don't come right back on the same row. You can't make that turn. So it'll go out maybe two rows and then come back and catch the next one. And, of course, when you're out there on your own, you get pretty wise after a while, you know, where you can turn and all that. But just sometimes you miss. That computer, when you get done, that pea field is perfect. See, even the pilots who are crop dusting, they're on computers. It's amazing. They can land these planes today. You don't have to. They don't need, you know, the last landing sometimes. But they are now down to where they can land that plane without a person up there. That's the drones and all that stuff. So we have really made it a comfortable world to live in. But what about the soul? That's easy to lose in all this. But that's how this whole thing works. So now this is the child here, he's saying, prior to the parent's law. The child in itself is where meaning in life. He is the absolute, the rationality. He is what is enduring and everlasting. The totality is in the children. Why does psychology study children? Because they're trying to find man before he's contaminated with the father's voice. And if we can find the essence of the child before neurosis sets in, because neurosis is the father's voice in the child, messing them up. On account of the absolute and natural oneness. Now, you think Marx came up with no property, you know, private rights are gone. No, Marx studied Eusebius. There are just a few documents by Eusebius, but he's a better Marx than Karl Marx. Same with Hegel. Now, the problem with Hegel, he kept talking about spirit. Marx said, quit talking about spirit. You know, and I'll get into that quote. Talk about man, revolution. It's not enough to talk philosophy, you got to do it. It's not enough to talk about getting rid of dad sitting in your room. You got to get the gun out and shoot him. See, and that's happened, hasn't it? Oh, went too far. We don't want to go that far. We want the community to get rid of your dad, not the kids. That was Columbine. Do you know every child who was shot by those boys, was it, this is right and that is not? The language betrayed them. Russian Revolution. I come into your house, and you say, well, who are you? Get out of my house. This is my house, not your house. Is not, I know who to shoot. If you just said, well, come on in, let's sit down, and it's our house, we're going to share it. You're okay. See, your language betrays you. The Word of God is an is and not language. It betrays you. You're going to church today, and is and not, and all of a sudden, you know, you're not wanted. Because we're an oughta, shoulda, mighta, coulda group. We're thinkers. You're not a thinker. You're a lower order thinker. You're not adaptable to change. You're stuck in a rut. You're negative. You're divisive. You're hateful. You're intolerant, prejudiced, maladjusted, lower thinker, an aggressor, a blocker, a dominator. You need counseling. Not true? You need help. We're here to help you. We care about you. We love you. Well, you know, just give us your soul. And so look at the top-down system. It's gone. On account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband, the wife, and the children. Is that biblical? No. Husbands are to rule. Right. Desire of the heart of the wife is of the husband. Now, men don't want to rule. Because ruling is accountable. And so they let the woman rule. You know, because then when she fails, he can go, well, it's not my fault, it's her fault. You know what Adam did? God told Adam, rule. He abdicated his position, gave it to Eve, and then the first thing when God confronts him, it's not my fault, it's her fault. See, nothing new under the sun. And desire of the heart of the wife is to the husband doesn't mean that she puts her head on the ground and he puts his foot on her head. No, you petition your husband. You give him all the information. Well, women don't want to do that. That's not a very secure proposition. My wife was trained in management. I have to be careful. Because she will give me information, but only that information will guarantee her outcome. Give me all of it. No, no, no. If I give you all of it, I don't get what I want. I have to have it all because I have to make a decision because I have to be accountable. If you give me only what you want for information, then there is no ruling. And so that's scary because men do dumb things. Men go into debt quick. 2-3 items. 40-year-olds with toys. You know, they're still children. You know, and they do. Women go slowly into debt. They'll buy 100 items. Guys, 2 or 3. And they're dumb. Men go to war. You know, they destroy it all. And men are different than women because they get an idea and they'll go in the garage and they're going to debt. Wife's going, oh my goodness, they're going to possess the house. And he said, I know it's going to work. And that's the inventive mind you have to get rid of. Because that's individual. You come in and you say, that's wrong, that's right, this will work, that will not. But if you let the women rule, the women are different than the women and the men. There's a liberals a few years ago, two women who wrote a book, men are different than women. Now, for a liberal to write such a book, that's a pretty traumatic thing. The last chapter, they apologized. But the truth was, when men are in the workplace, they get frustrated, they go sit by themselves. Because men are fight or flight. Natural man is you take on the enemy or you just flee. You get around, you know, for survival's sake and you come back and try to get them from the side. You know, it's just a war structure. Men are position oriented. It's mine. They're territorial. Women are different. When women are in the same situation, you don't want to punch the guy because you get fired and you don't want to run from him. You're the butt of everybody's joke. So you go sit by yourself. Get the adrenaline out of your system. Try to figure out how you're going to work this thing out. But you can't deal with it right there, because it's just, boom, go to war, bam. Women, they have a hormone. You have a hormone. Don't blame me. God gave it to you. It's called oxytocin. And the moment you're in the same situation, your nature is to tend to befriend. They like these terms. You'll go make coffee and sit down and talk. Let me tell you something. Somebody tick off a man, he's going, hey, let's go over here and talk about it and have a little coffee. Women do that. You know why God did that? Because you can take care of the kids. Dad's not very patient. Sit down. you hear the mom says, sit down 50 times. I've actually heard a mom in a Christian bookstore tell her kid, if you don't quit doing that, I'm going to kill you. Didn't mean anything to the kid because she probably already said it 100 times. There's no threat. The words, the command without what? The chastening. That brings the chastening in. You know, the kids are disagreeing and mom say, well, can you put aside your differences? Let's have peace in the home today. Dad comes in and says, which one's right? You're right, he's wrong. That's a patriarchal system. And you have, if you want world peace, you've got to get rid of the men. And so the best way is you can't go to the men because he'll take you on. You go to the women. Satan went to Eve. Didn't go to Adam. And if you get the women on board, and the desire of the heart is no longer to her husband, but to herself. Because I said yesterday, maybe it wasn't here, maybe it was, I have been so many places. But the parent-children relationship will not work. That order will not work unless the husband-wife relationship is in order. If the desire of the heart of the wife isn't to the husband, and the husband isn't ruling, then the kids can come between a mom and dad. See, and so that order has to be in place. And that is an order that Satan has to destroy. Now look at what Hegel says. By the way, Marx, Freud, all of this says the same thing. On account of the absolute and natural oneness of the husband and the wife and the children, they have equality. What are we equal in? Lust of flesh, lust of the eyes of our life. That's all we have. That's all you and I have. Apart from God, that you can't escape that. Paul says, who can deliver me from this body of death? Where there is no antithesis, that's top down. There's no belief actions. See, there's no authority above just the moment. The sensuous, pleasurable moment. Can't we all just get along? Of person to person or of subject to object, the surplus, now we get to Marx. This is Hegel. The surplus is not the property of any one of them. It's not the husband's property. Here's the problem. Personal. My mom had the deed to the farm. Never gave it to my dad because my dad would probably have sold it and gone to Oregon and fished. Got a fishing business. That's what he wanted to do. But I saw my dad oppressed all his life. Sit at the dinner table smoking and he'd go out and put in the crops and get them out and that's all he did because he had nothing. It was a matriarchal home. I love my mom and I love my dad, but it was a very, I did not have a father figure in my life. So when I held my daughter, my first child, now my mom was 45 when I was born. I was raised with a grandmother. My mom was always gray-haired. So when I met Karen's mom, I was like, wow, I didn't know they came so cute and, you know, white, you know, she had dark hair. Wow, moms are look like that. Mine was always old, but wisdom, but messed up. Because she controlled the home. I was frustrated. I go to college and, you know, you're independent in college and I go home. My mom's not going to control me. And in half an hour, she had complete control. She knew how, just to make you feel guilty if you didn't know what she wanted to do. And so that was the home I was raising. So when I'm holding my daughter for the first time, I say, God, I don't know how to be a dad. I don't know how to be a father. And I did the right thing. I asked God for help. Because the world sure wasn't showing me anything. See, that's the answer. This is really simple. You didn't have to come here today. You didn't have to hear any of this. God's already given you the answer. It's in His Word. It's just we don't want to hear that because we don't get what we want. Dad, I don't want to hear your commands today because I'm not going to be able to go play. You know, I can't do my thing. It's good because I know your thing is that's prodigal son. Do you realize the prodigal son, the story of the prodigal son was not about the son. Dad was very loving. I'll give you your, you know, inheritance. Go, spend it. And he did, foolishly. And then when he ran out, he went, man, you know, your friends, you know, if you go out and get the, you think you can control your friends, they control you. Eventually when you run out, they run out of your money. You know what democracy is? Socialism doesn't work unless it has somebody else's money. Once it runs out of your money, it doesn't know what to do. It has to find somebody else to get money from. And so all the prodigal son was wanting, you know, all the friends were just wanting his drug money. They were on the drug. And once he ran out of the drug, you know, they were gone. And so then, what does the son do? He says, you know, I'll be a servant for my dad. Now he recognized the top-down system and lost that. I'll be a servant for my dad, but I'll have a clean bed to sleep in, and my dad feeds the servants. And I know he'll take care of me. And so he goes home. It's about the father. The father sees the son. The son thought his inheritance was the money. The inheritance was his father's love. That's your inheritance. It's not the prosperity of the things in his life. It's your father's love. See, isn't that good? I mean, a friend gave that example. And I thought, that's it. That's what it's all about, our father. And that's why the gospel is all about. Jesus saying, I want you to meet my father. I want you to know my father like I know my father. But the world says we don't want fathers. Antichrist is no father. The children in rebellion. And so he say right here, there's no opposite. And surplus is not the property of one of them. Now you get rid of the garden because you know whose garden it was? Mark said the king's horses are the people's horses. Eve said God's tree is the people's tree. Same thing. See, Eve didn't know she was quoting Karl Marx. And so, it's not God's garden, is it? If you can do whatever you want in the home as a child, it's not your parents' home. It's not your father's home. You know where you get private property? Private property is the phrase, mine, not yours. This is mine and not yours. Who gives you private property? God. Because God has said in the garden, this is my garden, not your garden. There's the door. And if you get rid of that top down, mine, not yours, you get rid of property. I get you in a town hall meeting, and you come in, as a city, we want to run an easement through your property. And of course, it's to a park that you really are interested in. So now you've got to decide, do I abdicate my easement, which, by the way, it never stops there. But you don't. Because there's your favorite tree. And they're going to cut it down. And so then you go to the town hall meeting and you have your deed. And you stand up and say, well, this is my deed. And, you know, well, why can't we go over your property? Because I said so. You say, because I said so. Because you have the law. But if I can get you, the answers are in the questions. If I can get you to answer my question, well, how do you feel? Or what do you think? there was no property. You think your position, if you're just left to yourself, is how you feel, what you think. There's no, that's self. There is, you know why people kill themselves? There's no identity in self. Your identity is either found in God above you or in society around you. And when you're left to yourself and you can't go one or the other, you refuse to go back to the authority of your parents, and you refuse to go with the group because you see that is wrong, and you're left to yourself eventually because there's no identity, people kill themselves because they have no worth. And these guys have to take everybody through that. See, Dr. William Colson, who worked with Carl Rogers, knew that kids were going out and committing suicide. Bethel, Maine. Wow, just up the road here. They published this book, Human Relations in Curriculum Change. Human Relations. Humanism. In Curriculum. Paradigm Change. 1950. Everything we're doing is in this one book. I call it a cookbook on humans. Everything. The whole process. How to do it? Right up here. Bethel, Maine. They had superintendents who represented their community, because a superintendent of the school was voted in by the community to oversee the school, the education system, according to the parent standards. And they would come to these conferences back in the 50s. NEA was involved then. They still are. They just had to detach themselves for obvious reasons. Well, these superintendents would come and they would role play superintendents, as they were teachers, and send the one superintendent out, and then they would role play as teachers. Well, we don't get to do what we want to do. We ought to this, we ought to that. And then they'd bring the superintendent in that wasn't in that, you know, role playing. And they would role play in front of him. And he would then compromise, because there's so much pressure, you want to be respected by your peers. He would compromise, role play compromise, for the sake of the group. Those superintendents would go to their room, their conscience would kick in, and they would kill themselves. And so the NEA goes, you know, maybe we ought to have them sign a little petition where they won't sue us if they kill themselves. Actually, you can get the documents. They have to take you through the suicide zone. They have to detach you from identity with the Father, to where now you're attached to society. We've gone so far that this generation, youngs, don't have an attachment to the Father, so they don't have to detox you. But if you're going to detox somebody of that patriarchal, top-down, biblical system, you've got to take them through this zone of suicide. No identity. Bloom calls it maladjusted. Now, they just go out and do their own thing. They're not working for society. They're just on drugs. Somebody take care of me. I want to do whatever I want to do, and they're not contributing. But you have to take them through it. You have to. In fact, Tijanovitz, who sets up the COPS program, never a policeman himself, but you go take training as a policeman, you go through his training. He says, we must use crime. Well, I thought police were to stop crime. No. Use crime. Use the stress of the gangs to get you in a room with the gang leaders and have you dialogue and practice the process. Because it's all about the process. If I can't get you in a room to dialogue, teacher, parent, partners, you know, that teacher, parent conference is you get in there and you go, I feel and I think. There's no father's voice in those meetings. If you ever have a chance or had a chance to ever attend one of those, there's no father's authority in any decisions. It's fatherless. Same with the cops. Total quality leadership with the Navy. Total quality management for the workers. School to work for your elected officials. You can put any acronym you want on it. It's the same system. You come in and you get rid of the fathers because you come in and say, because I said so, that's not going to fly. That's not group cohesion. That will never produce consensus. And have you put aside your standard, say you come in again, the answers and questions, all I have to do as a facilitator with the students, with the ministers, doesn't matter, ministers conference, I ask your minister how he feels and what he thinks, you just lost the Word of God. Because the Word of God is not in how you feel and what you think. There is no Word of God in how you feel and what you think. That's pure man. Godless. Eve shared how she felt and what she thought. Godless. And so here's, surplus is not the property of one of them, since their identity indifference is not a formal or a legal one. In other words, your difference between the husband and wife is not, there's no legal, because they get rid of Norman O'Brown says, by dialectical, I mean an activity of consciousness struggling to circumvent the limitation formed by the formal logical law of contradiction. Formal is what God does. It's formal. He's not informal. Yeah, we have Abba Father, but the only way you can get to Abba Father is you've got to be dead. So God says this is right, and that's not. That's very formal. What if you go to a formal meeting? You know, you put on a suit, there are standards, right? If it's informal, you just come as you are. And so parents are not informal. You ever notice that as a child? You know, you can have a good time, go on a vacation, whatever, and they're all having a good time, and then they go pack this up and do this and that. Well, Dad, I want to go jump in the lake one more time. No, pick them up now. We're leaving. All of a sudden, they went formal. Well, Dad, you just spoiled the fun. You started acting like a father again. You know, we were just equals for a while. Now you reinstate this top-down system. So it's formal. It's logical. Well, children don't understand logic. But once you understand it, it is logical. No, maybe we should do this because the storm's coming. The kids don't understand about the storm. They just want to enjoy playing some more. No, it's logical, formal logical law of contradiction. That's God. So Norman Brown defines God right there. He says, we have to circumvent him. Can't take him on. See, you're taking a child's toy away, and what's happened? You ever seen their arm? They hit you? Don't get it wrong. That's Karl Marx. That is the New World Order. The kids are too young. What we'll do is eventually they'll grow up and be adults and learn that they have to get rid of the father, so they will come and collectively beat the father up. So you go to all these ministers, what are they doing? They're beating you up. Rob, quit it. Join us. You know, we're all having a good time. We're all equal. Equality for the sake of unity. You're divisive. You don't want to be divisive. You just love God. You love His Word. Jesus said, I didn't come bring peace. I didn't come bring unity. I brought a sword. It's going to divide. He's even going to say, he said, divide the father from the son. Well, I'm about talking about, you know, there needs to be a father-son system. And he says, you know what, I'm going to even divide that. And so there's only one father. Mine. Mine, not yours, see. My dad's standards are right, not yours. You can go with the village all you want. You're wrong. The village is, why would you jump onto a bomb? When they drop a bomb out of a plane and then you're going to jump on it? What's going to happen to you? You jump on the world is a bomb. Why would you go with the world? Why would you go with the village? Mark says, thus, for instance, once the earthly family is discovered to be the secret of the heavenly family, the former itself must be annihilated, theoretically and practically. Theory and practice is your child's theories. What do they think? Your opinion. And practice. We have to put it in practice. It's not enough for you to be thinking about doing what you want to do. You need to do it. If it feels good, just do it. That came from a Marxist. One of these guys, Frankfurt School guys. Sigmund Freud. It's not really a decisive matter whether one has killed one's father or abstained from the deed if the function of the conflict and the consequences are the same. In other words, as long as dad doesn't function as a father figure, you're okay. You don't have to kill him. Remember last time I was sharing Freud, the children come together and kill and eat the father. But as long as he no longer functioning as father, he's just playing with toys, then it's okay. We're off the hook. But when you bring the Word of God in, you're bringing everybody back to the Father. But most ministers today don't understand the Father. And so they can get together and do the group hug and think they're doing God's will, when in reality, they've rejected the Father. Because the Father is, what's the first commandment? What's the first response to Jesus' temptation? Turn a stone into bread. And he didn't get in a dialogue about healthy dead bread or good bread. He said, it is written, powerful word, by the way, it says, thou shalt not. Shalt is, they won't use that in legal term anymore, because that's so convoluted. But shalt not means it's your duty. It is your duty not to live by bread alone. You got to work at it. But it is your duty to live by every word which proceedeth. That's continuing. It's an error. It's not in the past. It's today and it's tomorrow. It's for the rest of your life. It is your duty to live by every word which proceedeth from the mouth of God. And Jesus is taking the devil on, saying, you know what? You rejected Dad. You're doing your own thing. And you're condemned. Now, one thing about the angels is there's no repentance. Knew better. But God allows repentance. He brought repentance into our life. Because as children, we didn't know better. We're just doing our own thing. Following our, you know, the child within. You still have the child within. God still has to deal with you and me. But we repent. And it's repentance is like a light switch. It's either on or it's off. By the way, we mentioned repentance last night. Judas repented. It says that he repented. He went and hung himself. It was not true. It was not godly sorrow. He was just sorry. So a lot of people are sorry. Your kids can be sorry. Oh, I did something wrong. Well, I'm sorry. But then they go do it again. That's why I mentioned the ministers now preaching to the walls back there, because they've shared and people are sorry, but they just keep doing it, keep doing it, keep doing it. Sure, God forgives us 70 times 7. What does Jesus say? If this guy messes up 7 times in a day, you just every time. But every time he comes and he says, will you forgive me? You got to forgive him. That's not fair. You know, just once or twice and that's it. No, God's patient. He's not tolerant, but he's patient. So you see, the point is to get rid of the Father. Now, Kurt Lewin, this is a formula. They hide it in these terms. The negative valence of a forbidden object which in itself attracts a child is usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. That is one sentence describing the home. That is one sentence describing the Word of God. It's like algebra. The negative valence, NV, is the conscience. The guilty conscience. The negative valence of a forbidden object. What is the forbidden object? Dad says cannot. So Dad's cannot is in the head. Which in itself attracts the child. So it's attracted. Remember, there's something gratifying, some object in the environment gratifying, stimulates the dopamine and gets to the brain. Dopamine's released in the brain. Then you look in the environment with the eyes for it. And then you use muscles. You use action to acquire the object so you can stimulate some more dopamine. An object which in itself attracts a child. We're drawn away by the lust of the flesh. Our body naturally gravitates to the pleasures of this life. God made us that way. God's not against pleasure. It's that when God says, don't play with a toy, and we keep playing with it, we're in trouble. Which in itself attracts child is usually derived from an induced field of force of an adult. What's that? Whack. Chastening. Induced field of force of an adult. Now, what you have in the classroom, the old classroom, is my mom had a paddle. Or grade. She'd flunk you if you said 2 plus 2 is 5. And that's why she was frustrated, because there were students now. She was told when they came up with 5 to give them an A, not to hurt their feelings. Don't hurt their future. I shared, you know, the frustration for me is, I was in Arkansas, shared Bloom's taxonomy, explained it to the superintendent of a new Christian school. They were just starting a Christian school. She agreed with it. 45 minutes in her office, shared this. Warned her about it. And then they start that school. And in a Christian school, the kids for break were going out and having sex in the cars. That school was more depraved and degenerate than any public school you could ever imagine. Because they were trying to justify their use of Bloom's taxonomy. Allow the children to share how they feel and what they think. And then some of the girls are doing immoral activity in a jacuzzi, gets on the internet, and what they do is they ground them for a week because they don't want to stent them for the rest of their life. Don't kick them out of school. Don't chasten them. See? Still going. Had a friend who had to pull her son out and put him in a public school that actually wouldn't allow the kids to have cell phones. On campus. Very didactic. Even though it was a secular, it was still there's right and there's wrong and there's no discussion going on. Or dialogue going on. But just because somebody says it's a Christian school, you better be careful. Christian colleges, oh, you say, well, okay, that's a good place to send a child. You know what? How many parents who have godless children who are Christian parents themselves send them to that school that they might come to the Lord? And that's the child your child's going to meet. It's easier to gravitate down to immorality than to repent and come to righteousness. We have a relative who went to ORU and talented in music. This is sad. I've seen it repeated over and over and over. She could, at the age of 16, she was doing a recital and she was playing Beethoven. And she forgot. And she improvised. None of us knew she improvised. Her teacher was livid. She could take any, she could listen to a music on the radio and sit down and play it right there on the piano. First time she ever heard it, could play it. And then you ask her to raise it up two notes, she could do it. Meets this young guy at Oral Roberts University. Who wrote his paper, his senior paper was on homosexuality. And they wouldn't let him finish it. Finds out after she marries him, he is a homosexual. Abuses the children, ends up divorced. Just really messed her life up. Christian school. I went there because I had already, I thought I'll finish up my degree for seminary. So I called Dean Busker. Well, actually, I sent in my forms. You know, you send in your forms to get registered and all. And Dean Busker called me and raked me over the coals. Head of theology there. And then, half an hour on the phone, we shouldn't allow anybody like you on our campus. What did I do? He didn't even know me. Everybody I talked to, he said, this is the nicest guy on the face of the earth. Was the Lord. The Lord did. The Lord did that. You know, I'm not going to let you. I went down to Dallas Theological Seminary. Drove all the way from Iowa, all the way down there. Walked on the campus. I got a motel room and left all my stuff there. And I was walking on campus to administration. The Lord said, no. I didn't even get to administration. I just turned around, got back in the car, and drove all the way back to Cedar Rapids, Iowa. Drove all night down there. Just hopped in the car and went back. Forgot I left everything in the motel room. God says no. He protects you from what you want. And so that's the same thing that happened. Well, remember Keith Green? Ever heard of Keith Green? Well, our church hosted him. ORU would not allow him on campus. He was down to Kane's Ballroom. People were coming to the Lord. I mean, it was a great revival. And they were embarrassed because, man, thousands were people. They packed that place. And so they thought, well, okay, Wednesday night we'll let Keith Green come and sing and do his thing. And so it was, Baby Center was just packed. It holds 11,000 people. It was packed. And if you've ever been to a charismatic meeting, somebody's going to the bathroom. I mean, there's just motion all the time. He was down there playing the piano. I don't know who retuned his piano when he got done, but I mean, he was going after the devil on those keys. And it was awesome. And nobody was moving. I mean, you could cut the air with a knife. It was just awesome. Revival was going on there. And then Keith Green, I mean, it shocked me. He got off the piano bench and got under the piano and got in a fetal state. Told his wife later he didn't know what to do. This was beyond anything he had ever experienced in his life. He's hiding. God, I don't know how to deal with this. He got up and gave an invitation. There were only three invitations ever given on that campus. Catherine Kuhlman once, Billy Graham once, Oral Roberts once. And Keith gets up. I don't even know if he had permission to do it, but he got up and he gave an invitation. And the floor was filled with students. And they were coming up and confessing their sins. And then a homosexual came up and confessed his sin. And Dean Buskirk walked across the room and touched Keith Green on the shoulder and said, that's all. And what in essence he was saying, we will not touch the homosexuals. Because a floor at the boys' dorm at ORU was dedicated to the homosexuals. You do the dialectic process. This is a homosexual system. One professor there wrote a book about a woman, a mother who says, or a wife who says, I'd love to have a wife too. It was a book promoting lesbianism. The students had to read.